Today's topic is from Nazareth to Bethlehem. My suggestion to you is that Mary made a trip she'd rather not make. She made a journey she would rather not have made. She would have preferred to stay in Nazareth with her parents in the loving context of her home. But because of powers beyond herself, she was forced to go a 9-10 days journey to Bethlehem. Here's the story from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 1 and following. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Israel was still under Roman authority. This was the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. May God add His blessing to this reading of His Word. That's Luke's version of this turn of events. And it's so much more going on there. We've looked at the maps of the last 3 weeks. If you could bring up that map. We've started our journey in Nazareth, up in the northern part of Israel. And we remember that the angel Gabriel came to Mary and spoke to her. And that's a little nondescript town of 100, 200 people. Will that come up, J.D., the map of Israel? What's that? Oh, in 1 minute? Okay. And she said, "Here I am, I'm your servant." She was going to have a child born of the Holy Spirit. The second Sunday, David spoke about Joseph down in Bethlehem. And I noted earlier this morning that beautiful stained glass window out in the narthex of the Nativity, how large Joseph is. And I'm so grateful for the important role that Joseph played in Jesus' life and his willingness to be a part of God's plan. Last Sunday was the cantata, but we spoke at the first service about Ein Kerem, and maybe it'll come up here. But at any rate, down near Jerusalem is the city where Elizabeth and Zechariah lived. Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth was Mary's cousin. There you see it. And Gabriel said, "Go see Elizabeth." Elizabeth and Zechariah, he was a priest. They were up in years. They didn't think they could have a child. They miraculously conceived. That child would become John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was the first to confirm to Mary that what she'd heard from God was true, because Mary, when she arrived, Elizabeth's child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth said to her younger cousin, "How wonderful it is that the Mother of God would come visit me." And probably from Bethlehem, Joseph made a trip over to his fiancée where she was visiting in Ein Kerem. It was probably in a... Leave it back where it was. Ein Kerem was... the place where Joseph and Mary was probably an arranged marriage, and he hadn't heard yet about Mary being pregnant. He came over to Ein Kerem. There she probably told him that she was pregnant. He was probably blown away. And I could picture Elizabeth. Everybody ought to have an aunt like this. Everybody does have an aunt like this. She got a hold of Joseph and said, "Joseph, she's telling the truth. Now get a hold of yourself. This is of God. Now stop acting like a child and get on with it." That's probably what she said. And then later, Luke mentions that he had a dream, and the angel came to him and said, "This is indeed of God." So now they made their way back up to Nazareth. A couple, when they get married, they usually move in with their parents. Back in that time, other times, now in these economic times, that often happens. They move back in with their parents. And so they're back in Nazareth. Don't know if Mary's parents talked about to the town people what was going on and why the marriage was moved up a few months. But right before they were to have their child, the emperor says, "All the world's going to be taxed and you've got to go to your hometown." And so Joseph was forced and Mary were forced to go to Bethlehem. And you can almost imagine Mary saying, "God, come on now. I agreed to this. I said yes to this. I will be your willing servant. But now, 9 months into this pregnancy, you want me to make a 9-day, 10-day journey to a place I don't know. My mother won't be there with me. Nobody I know will be there with me. I don't even know Joseph's family. And I'm to go and have a child there. And you can imagine her consternation. And there's some question about which way they went. You could see that they might have gone that path. That's what we're going to suggest today, that you see on the map. Another way to get to Bethlehem is to go down through the Jordan Valley, a much smoother way. And many people would suggest that that's what happened. Let's look at the next slide, if you would. Here's the way of the patriarchs is one way. That's the blue line. Abraham and Jacob, when they first came into Israel, they came that way. Or the King's Highway, which is down along the Jordan River. Because the kings would come there and destroy Israel on its way to Egypt or on their way to Babylon. So Mary and Joseph would start out from Nazareth, and immediately they would come down in the plain of Jezreel, which I believe is the next slide. And the next slide. And this is the plains of Megiddo, or the plains of Jezreel, the same place. They're called the plains of Megiddo because the city of Megiddo, which is the next slide, is this ancient ruin. It stood like a sentinel over this valley. So the first part of Mary and Joseph's journey was a pretty smooth one. They came down here. Now, you've heard the phrase Armageddon. It's the hills of Megiddo. Megiddo. Right this plain because it's where the prophecy suggests the end of the world will happen. And it got that idea because the plains of Megiddo, as you just saw, are these beautiful, wide open, low-lying plains where so many historic battles took place. It got to have a reputation of a place of battle. And so in the book of Revelation, other places talk about Armageddon. When you hear of Armageddon, you'll think of now the plains of Megiddo. I remember the day that I stood there and said, oh, wow, this is where it's supposed to all end. Let's move on to the next one. On the way down, they come to the hill country. And in the hill country is the city of Sychar. And that's where, in the Samaritan terrain, where the Samaritans lived, later on, when Jesus is grown, he has this conversation with this woman at the well of Jacob, Jacob's well. Again, Jan and I had the joy of visiting. Some of you visited. The next slide, Jacob's well. It's still there. It still provides water. And I might imagine that on Mary and Joseph's journey, they came to this place called Jacob's well and probably received a drink. Maybe somebody saw her in her condition and was a good Samaritan to her. And she may have passed on to their son how important the Samaritan people were and didn't have any sort of bias or prejudice against the Samaritan people like so many people did. They were so kind to her and to them. And maybe Jesus picked up on that later on in his ministry. So they stopped here at this well of Jacob. And then the next picture, they made their way on down to Bethlehem and near the plains of Bethlehem. And then you see the next slide, I think, is the city of Bethlehem. And perhaps you can see in the more or less center of that picture, maybe off to the left a bit, is the form of a cross. That's the aerial view of the Church of the Nativity. And underneath there is where we believe Jesus was born. The next slide would show that. Because there was no room in the inn, it may have been this outer portion of maybe Joseph's parents' house. And all this time, Mary is just struggling with this whole thing of why, God, did I have to make this journey? Why couldn't I have been married? Why couldn't I have had this child at home? And all that to say that you and I, at different times in our lives, and maybe somebody here today, is on a journey that you would rather not go on. Or you have a loved one, a child or a parent or a loved one who's on a journey that they would rather not be on. Recently, a couple of us went to Haiti. It was a journey I would rather not have taken. But we had the joy of being there and seeing Willio, this pastor, he and his wife have 36 orphans living in their house. We stayed there. Liza Case, who was kind of directing it, said, I could have put you up in a really nicer place. I said, why didn't you? It had running water and hot water. Where we did, had no running water. At night, we would get up, because that's what you do when you're my age, to go to the bathroom, and had to step over some of the orphans. The bed we were on was so hard to sleep on, we put our mattresses on the floor. It was a challenge, and yet so much good came out of that. Such a powerful sense of God's presence, and seeing what Eliza has seen over these past 4 years of her going there twice a year of great improvement. There's now a 24 hours a day, 7 day a week clinic that we're helping support, and others. There's a couple of schools that we're helping support. Some of you have asked what the Christmas Eve offering will go for this year. We're going to give it all away. Keep that in mind. We're hoping that we'll still be able to pay all of our bills, but the Christmas Eve offering will go to these three places: local, global, and theological. Local, people in need right here, because there are many, and we want to make sure that we can help people right here. Global, mainly to this place in Haiti, because we believe that while we can't do everything, we can do something. And what's going on right in that town of Wanamuth, we're able to help make a huge difference. And theologically, we're going to help train pastors, both those in this long tradition here at Trinity. If we have four people in seminary right now, we provide scholarships for them. We have relationships with seminaries in Nigeria and Moscow, and we're hoping to help train some folks in Haiti. So that's what's going on there. But I just say again to you that all of us are some ways like Mary. We are on a journey that we may would rather not have gone on, where a loved one is hurting. This past Monday, I got a call at 4:30 in the morning. I was honored to get it. As my friend Tom Price said, when you're on vacation, and the only thing worse than getting a call from somebody in your church is not getting a call, that they don't feel close enough to call you. I'm glad Sandy or Heinrich called me. She said, "Harold is near the end. I would love for you to come be with me." And I had the joy of being with her as Harold began to pass on to life everlasting. Harold and Sandy had been married for nearly 40 years, but the last 7 years, Sandy's been there on a journey she would rather not have taken, a journey that, but she felt God's presence there through her prayers and through this community of faith. Last week, Troy Holloway, I don't know if Troy's still in, there you are. Troy emailed our staff, said he had some concerning news. Little granddaughter Lane, 5 years old, they discovered that she had fallen, wondered what was going on. She had a brain tumor on the back of her brain in the cerebellum. Enormous concern, as you can imagine. A journey Troy and his family would rather not have taken. Enormous anxiety, lots of prayer. Went to Emory University Hospital. 5-hour surgery or so. Stitches all the way along here in the back. And then Troy shared with us the good news that the surgery was successful. The tumor was benign. They thought Lane would have rehabilitation and some other things, but within 2 days she was as good as new, back to normal, thriving 5-year-old. Thanks be to God. It was amazing. But they were on a journey that they'd rather not gone. I want to ask, I met a family this morning. I said, "Do you mind if I include you in the sermon?" They said, "No, that'd be fine. What do you have in mind?" A little Cain, would you come up? I don't even know your name. William, last name? Stanley. William Stanley. And Mr. Inskip, the grandfather, said something about the little boy in a Santa Claus hat, but now he doesn't have it on. And this little boy's name is Cain. And just tell us a little bit about Cain's story. Hi, Cain. Would you?
He was born with torticollis. It's a deformity of the skull, the neck, the spine. It affects everything. It really wasn't that bad, but he had to have surgery when he was 9 months old, and they put a plate in his head. And about a month and a half ago, his body started rejecting the plate. So they had to go back in November 14th and redo the surgery. They found 4 masses, but they removed all those. Everything's good. And within 2 or 3 days, he was up running around, and he's doing great.
Were you a little anxious during the time?
Very, very.
But Cain is up doing all kinds of things, and he's back to normal.
Back to normal within 3 or 4 days. It was unbelievable.
God bless you, Cain. God bless you, Cain. Isn't that exciting? Let me offer a prayer. God, we give you thanks for little Cain and for this good news. God, so many of us have seem to go on a journey that we'd rather not take. We're not always sure of the outcome, but we know that you're with us as you're with Cain. We pray for your continued healing and grace upon him and all who have need of you this day. We ask your blessings in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, Cain. Thank you for coming up. Wow. I appreciate it. And then, finally, one word, and then I'll be quiet about Tim Tebow, although there are more books of his over there in the... I've been fascinated by the amazing interest across the country in him. And I think part of it we can understand because we are drawn to his strong Christian faith and his unwavering desire to acknowledge Jesus in his life. I think there's one other thing here. I think part of what has grabbed the attention of so many people is so many obstacles were thrown in his way. So many experts in the NFL said there's no way in the world he's going to succeed as a quarterback in the NFL. And we just sat there watching and seeing and cheering him on as he's overcome one after another, week after week. And I know what all of you are going to be doing today at 4:30 this afternoon. And part of it is because all of us, either by ourselves or somebody we know, life has thrown at us a big sign that says, you can't get where you want to go. There are obstacles beyond what you can handle. And when we see Tebow and hear him say, if you believe, amazing things can happen. When we hear the story of little Cain, Lane, Harold Heinrich, Christmas, Mary making that journey she'd rather not have taken, and giving birth to the Son of God, this Christmas season says to us that God is with us and amazing things can happen. Would you pray with me? Oh God, the world is full of challenges, and many of us here are either on a journey or know somebody we love and care about who's on a journey they would rather not be on. But we see these signs all around us that we are not alone. We're a part of the community of faith. God is with us. God is with us. Thanks be to God. When we believe, amazing things can happen. Bring that to our minds and hearts this Christmas season like no other. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.